Right. Shall we turn to Mark chapter 8, please? Mark chapter 8, 14 to 26. That's where our passage for today will be considering. This is a continuation from the series that we've been doing. So Mark chapter 8, 14 to 26, and verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in a ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How it is that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw outright. And he looked up and said, 'I see men as trees walking.' And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town.'" Shall we just commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We can open up your word. Father, we pray that as we consider this passage, we pray, Lord, that it will be your word and your truth. And Father, we pray, Lord, that your word will speak through us, to challenge us to live a life, to be worthy of you, Lord. So we just commit this time to your hands, for we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the passage we're considering today is more or less a climax, coming up to the climax of the Gospel of Mark, so a bit of a background of the whole chapter and the book of Mark. So Mark is divided roughly into two portions. So the first half of the Gospel concerns the identity of who Jesus is as the mighty Messiah and the Son of God, and that is from Mark 1:1 to Mark 8:30, which is the end of this chapter. And the second half concerns the mission of Jesus, which is Mark 31:16 to 18. That's why we see in verse 9, in chapter 9, we see the transfiguration, where he was confirmed as the Son of God. Have this in the back of your head, because it will make a lot more sense. So we reach the climax of this book of Mark. And the big question then is that who exactly is Jesus? Is he just a great teacher? Is he just a prophet? Because if Jesus is indeed God's son, then it changes everything. And here we see Jesus and his disciples departing after he fed the 4,000 and rebuked the Pharisees. So it was all linked up as we go along. But as we go through, we saw a bit of an oddity, isn't it? We saw in the second bit where Jesus healed a blind man. If you notice, it's the only miracle in the Bible that Jesus performs twice. That it was a progressive thing. When I first read it, I was like, whoa! Is there a mistake? I'll leave you at suspense. We'll come back to that. Because we need to look through the whole chapter, whole verses before we come to that. So the title for this topic that was given is called the cure of unbelief. So first we'll be looking at the unbelief or our blindness in our spiritual condition, and then we'll look at the cure as we go along this chapter. So we see Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. Is this going to work for me? Oh no, it's going to point there. No, it's not even going to point there. Oh, there we go. So they are here at the moment, good old Google Maps back in that time. So they're going to go from this place. So It's the Mathuna, but in Matthew is Magadan, so same but different. And they are going across to Bethsaida. They hop on a ship, on a boat, to go from here to here. I question, why didn't they just use the road? Same but different, isn't it? Could be quicker, but as I had a thought about it, I think Jesus wanted to get away from the multitudes to teach his disciples a lesson on the boat. Hence, they took the ship or a boat from there and across the Sea of Galilee. Because you think it's technically just across the boat, it's not across the middle. So why? So we'll come to that. So we see in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread and they were worried about it. It's a very humanistic characteristic, isn't it? It's nothing wrong, nothing really wrong with it to be worried about not enough food. I worry about not having enough food, as you can tell. So they were probably feeling guilty in failing in their responsibility for not bringing enough food. So they hop on the ship, and there were 13 of them. They only had one loaf of bread. Oh no. But Jesus decided to turn this whole worry into a whole spiritual lesson for them. And he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So the leaven mentioned here does not just mean yeast. I'm not a baker, but this is what I understand about baking bread. So it does not just mean yeast, but bread during that period is sometimes made with a small piece of dough left over from the previous batch. So it's some similar to when you're making sourdough bread. That I know. So if you make sourdough bread, you ferment a starter and you take a little bit and you put into the next one, and that's how you make the next batch of sourdough bread. And that little bit of dough will, the little old little lump could make the whole new lump of dough rise up and puff up and make you another big loaf of bread. So, i.e., something little small can make something really big. And also back in the time when the previous batch of dough, there's a bit of contamination, you don't know about it, put it to the next batch, lovely loaf of bread, but it's contaminated. So that is the whole idea of the leaven. However, how Jesus used the work of leaven here is more of an illustration of sin and pride, where a presence of a little can corrupt a large amount. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." So some commentators explain that the leaven that we have here of the Pharisees are the spiritual influence or the pride bit, and the leaven of Herod is the worldly influence. So how many times, we'll start with the worldly influence first then, with the leaven of Herod. So how many times have we conformed to the pattern of this world to fit in? Growing up, this is my personal growing up, the language that I use to fit in with friends, the activities that I do. Where are we now? The songs that we listen to, the movies that we watched. And I think for the younger ones, being unequally yoked. So how often do we conform to the people around us, as in a worldly sense, for us to not so stand out, for us to fit in with the in crowd, to be one of the guys, to be in it? And how many times have we said, when we wake up on a Sunday morning, I say, "Oh, I'm so tired. I've got something else to do." And then, "Oh, I just skipped church this morning one time." And then do we realize that, and how many times we realize it gets easier and easier and easier and easier the next time? Or if you grow up, or wake up and say, "Oh, I'm late for work, I don't have time for my quiet time." And then it just gets easier and easier and easier. So that's the whole idea of a little, once a little bit of a start, and that could snowball from there. Actually, guys, you can blank the screen now. Thanks. So, and then we come to the leaven of the Pharisees. So we rewind a little bit to verse 11 in that chapter. So we read, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, and seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seeketh after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departing to the other side. So we know from the other bits and pieces of the Gospels that the Pharisees are mainly hypocrites. They are very proud. They are very pride. They are full of pride. They use spirituality for their own personal gain. Outwardly, they seem like they're proclaiming Jesus, or they're living the life of a man following God. But inwardly, at the end of the day, they're doing it for their own moral standing, or their own social standing, sorry, and for their own gain. So I guess, at times then, so Jesus do warn the disciples to not be like them. Because are we sometimes like the Pharisees? Do we harp on certain practices? Such as, when we going through the last couple of weeks, I think Uncle Wilson spoke on washing of hands in chapter 7 and missed the bigger picture. Seth, 2 weeks ago, he was like, sometimes are we more concerned about the particular type of songs that we sing in church? Are we more concerned about the particular type of practices that we do? Are we more concerned with the type of dress code that we wear to church? That we lose the meaning of the main thing that we are here for? So beware of all these things. Beware of the leaven, because I know from my experience, I've seen many churches, they harp on one small little thing. I know a church I went before that is, you can only use the King James Bible. And you can pray with thee and thou. Right? Yeah. If God can understand other languages, I'm sure he can understand English well. So, but that was really brought to me when I was a young Christian in my rebel years. Someone came up to me and said that. And it was stuck with me forever. So these are the things that, it may be small. But if you keep harping on it, if you keep focusing on it, it just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And in the end, it becomes the lump itself, the bread itself. And I guess in our modern times also, back then, I think it's a bit more accessible now, are false teachings. There'll be lots of false teachers coming along that looks great from the outside. I don't know about you, but I go on Instagram a lot. Yeah, I know young ones do. You know, they have something called Instagram's Reels, where it's a short little snippet of, instead of a 30-minute sermon, they chop and change the sermons a little bit and it becomes like a 5-minute or 2-minute little reel of sermons. Chop and change, you get a nice little gist of it, but you don't hear the full bits of it. So beware of that. Because when we start absorbing things into us, it will start eating into us. And that is the leaven that we have. So we jump down to verse 16 to 21. When I first read this verse, I actually laughed quite a bit. Because it's actually quite comical to note how the disciples link Jesus' command in verse 15 to them not bringing enough bread. First in 16 it said, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? So Jesus, knowing their situation, confronts them about their situation. I like how the parallel verses in Matthew 16 and verse 8, the parallel story in Matthew 16, and how it starts. It says in Matthew 16, verse 8, it says, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, Why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. O ye of little faith. Sometimes I wish, when I was reading through verse 17 to verse 21, I wish there was a voice, an actual voice recording of that little bit there. Because I really want to know what was the tone that Jesus used. Yeah? When I was reading through it, I found that Jesus was very frustrated. I feel the frustration in his tone of voice, but it could be wrong. But that was what I perceived. He says that, and Jesus knew, he said to them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye yet, not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes not see, and having ears, having hear not ye not, and do not remember. When I break the 5 loaves and 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? To put it in modern terms, it's like, come on, guys. Do you guys not remember? Of all the things I've done, we've just fed the 4,000s a couple of hours ago, maybe. Any worry about this bit? Seriously. Sorry, that's me paraphrasing there. But it just jumps out that way, that frustration in Jesus' voice. But then again, I look back onto myself then. How many times when I go through troubled times, first thing we do, we moan and groan and worry for the outcome and then not remember God's faithfulness before. We think of the situation at hand and we sort of hypothesize what's coming at the end, and then like, oh, God has been with me for the many, many, many years, and we just forget that bit. I guess, so with that in mind, Jesus then teaches them with a miracle. Like I said at the start, this is the only recorded miracle that Jesus does in stages or progressively. We all know too well that Jesus could easily kill this man in an instant. Yeah, like how he healed the layman. Pick up your mat and walk. He could just say, open your eyes and you can see. But why? But why did Jesus did it in stages? I think that's a very powerful lesson that we can learn here, and actually a very encouraging lesson that we can learn here as we tie in with what the disciples were going through. So the main lesson here, the gist of it, is that the unbelief or spiritual blindness is not cured instantly. It's progressive. It's a journey that all we have. Hold that thought. And it's also a private thing. It's also a personal thing. Notice Jesus led the man out of town. He didn't do it in front of everybody. Our own spiritual journey, it's a personal thing, just as how salvation is. You know, many scholars say God has no grandchildren. So God changes each and every one of us individually. It's a private thing. It starts with a person searching. You know, like how you write a research paper, you search for something, you examine, you explore, you test it, you understand, and then you conclude. It's a progressive thing. It's how how we relate to God. We search for God first, we examine what's going on. We believe, and then we experience God. It's a progressive thing. It does not just give us things straight away. I think this morning was Uncle Christo spoke that, you know, if God told us everything straight away, where's the fun in it? I mean, I'm paraphrasing that again, but where is the fun in it if God told us everything? So then, how do we tie all these things in together? How do we make sense out of this in the practical sense? So we all of us are blind spiritually. No matter whoever, Christian or non-Christian, we are all unbelievers at the start of our journey. We are all spiritually blind. The defining thing, defining moment is when we decide to come to Him and to learn from Him. Mind you, we see the Pharisees in verse 12, we repeat, you know, Jesus literally just gave up on them. He said, you won't get a sign, and he just, off I go. I left you. But the disciples stay with him. But just a little bit of hint of caution there also, that closeness to Jesus does not mean we get spiritual sight. Closeness to Jesus does not mean we get spiritual sight. What I mean by that is that we can come to church week in, week out, year in, year out. We can do everything that we can do that look like a Christian. But you wouldn't. But there are people who are not Christians at all. That's what I mean by it. So let's be cautious about that. But if you really seek for healing, to see God for who He is, He will open the way for us. Because I think we remember that the devil's best weapon is deceiving from the inside. His best weapon is casting doubt on our belief and not actually an external threat. We go all the way back to the original sin. What did the devil ask Eve? Did he say, oh, you eat this fruit, you get gastro, you get food poisoning, and you die? All right. What did he say? He said, if you eat this fruit, did God really say you can't eat this fruit and be like him? So the devil plays with what's inside first. And someone back in the day when I was a bit younger, someone told me that, you know, the devil knows this in and out. He doesn't trust it, but he knows this in and out, and he knows how to use it against us. So do not let that little doubt or that little leaven puff up in us. So how do we then maintain the spiritual sight? How then? So a lot of commentators also agree with what I read up. The two steps is, the first step that Jesus do is when we come to Him, that we first believe in Him. And then we start the journey of progress until we see Him face to face. That's when we really will see Him clearly. So how then can we sustain that in our journey life? So my mind went to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 13. So Ephesians 6, 11 to 13, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So our battle is not against the external forces that we have. Our battle is against the ruler himself of the dark world, of the darkness of this world. So we need the whole armor of God to keep us, or to keep us in sight, to keep our sight going. So there's a lot of it, there's a few bits and pieces in that whole armor, but I will just highlight two things here because we won't have enough time. But the first thing that we have in armor is the girdle of truth. So the two things I highlight is the girdle of truth and the shield of faith. So the girdle of truth is the first part of that armor that we have in Ephesians chapter 6. So we know the girdle is like a belt. It holds up that armor. If you know your ancient armor, Yeah, you got the breastplate, you got the little frills, you got the belt. Without the girdle, your armor falls down. So what I meant, why I highlight the first thing is about truth. Because if we do not seek the truth out of things, whatever leaven that comes into us will take over our thoughts and our lives. If we don't fact-check them, right? Read more modern terms. There's a lot of fake news out there. So if you don't fact-check whatever we take in, if you don't hold fast to the truth of the gospel, then that's when the leaven will start to eat inside us. Because we have a standing point that we have when we know the truth of it all. And then having the shield of faith to repel the arrows of the devil that comes against us. Because by having faith, remember a faithful God. A faithful God who has already done it all for us and is still doing it for us. I think that's the biggest downfall, the two biggest downfall a Christian would fall away. I recently came across a video on why worship leaders, prominent worship leaders, fall away from the faith. One of the biggest things, actually it's a very small thing, but one of the biggest things is that they question things intellectually and they stop searching for the truth. They question small little things in the Bible, things like, if God is all-loving God, why is there still so much suffering? Simple things like that. But because of things like this, and it just plays in our mind, but we don't know the big picture of it, that's where they start to downfall in our faith. So I think we really need to guard against that with truth and with faith of what God has really done for us. And to hold on to that faith until He calls us home. Until we receive our sight fully. So I guess, you know, it may sound very easy at all, isn't it? Just from the words. I think the illustration that I had in my mind when I did this was the image of a surgeon, right? Let's say you have a procedure to go through. Let's say a big procedure, you have a heart surgery to go through, right? We don't know everything, right? I know that my heart's got a problem, I've got to get fixed it, if not I die. But I don't know all the process that has to be done to do it. But the surgeon knows it. The surgeon knows what to do, and I put my trust in the surgeon that I hope that I'll come out well. And that is what our faith is. We do not need to know the whole big picture of everything what's going on, the little gritty bitty of it. But we hold fast to the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and He rose on the third day. And all the little niggly bits that comes along, what to wear, what kind of practices that we do, what kind of bread that we use, do we use wine, do we use grape juice, do we sing just hymns or do we just sing hill songs? You know, those things doesn't matter. Because we know who that we're trusting in. And that will hold us to the end. And that will stop us from having the leaven going in and around in us. So I'll probably end with one of my favorite bits in the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word that we'll highlight here is the word renewing. The word renewing is a present continuous tense. It is ongoing. Same like our spiritual journey, our spiritual side. That's why we see the progression of that miracle. We are saved by faith on the day we are saved, but as we journey through this, we learn more and more and more and more about Christ each day. It's a progressive thing. And that really comforts me when I saw this miracle. Because the times I'm like, why don't I don't understand what's going on in my life? Why am I not a doctor? I mean, I really came to terms with the question a long time ago. But when I was asking that question, what was it? You know, things like this. It is very comforting to me to know that this two-stages miracle is the miracle of the renewing. It's the constant progressive, that God is always involved in our life each day until the day that we see Him face to face. So we are saved from the time we put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we only see our Lord clearly when we finally meet Him in paradise. At this moment, we are in process. We should put our trust and faith in the process that He started. The blind man could you only did it partially, and he could just easily walk away and find another guy that could heal him better. But he stayed, and Christ healed him fully. Do we stay when things get tough? Do we worry about all the little things and forget who was the one that got us first? Who was the one that loves us first? I think to tie it up with all this, God's faithfulness and so on, I think some of us will know this story of George Mueller in the 1800s. So George Mueller was a very rich guy. He was a lawyer, was an accountant. But then one day, God touched him and he opened up an orphanage, or actually a couple of orphanages now. But one of the famous stories that came out of it, that I remember my dad was telling me many, many times, is that there was one day the children were dressed and ready for school, but there was no food for them to eat. And the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller, and George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and he waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as He always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in." Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 30 thirsty children. So George Mueller, when he opened his orphanage, he decided not to ask for donations specifically. He always trusted God to provide for all his needs. And if I'm not mistaken, the George Mueller Foundation holds on to the same principle to this present day. That he knew the faithfulness of God, the trust in God, that God will provide for all our needs. And he never wavered from that. Sometimes I feel I have that, like George Mueller. But are we more concerned about all the little things in life? And what's going to be on our food, on our table next, that we forget that we have a God who loves us, a God who has already done it all for you and I, and a God who is going to see us through to the very day that we see Him face to face. Let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we pray, Lord, as we live our lives each day, as we walk this earth and go about our daily lives, Father, we pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to remember you in all situations that you put us in, the good and the bad. Help us, Lord, to continue trusting you. And help us, Lord, to remember your faithfulness for us, that you have been with us before and you will always be there for us. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes to see you, to keep our eyes fixed on you, that we will not see the storm around, just as Peter, but we will fix our eyes upon you as we walk that road, that narrow road, till we see you face to face. So, Father, as we ponder about these things, we pray, Lord, that you encourage us during the week, and we pray, Lord, as we part us with your blessings, Lord. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.